on verse 1. In the past, that is in the Old Testament times, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But the first thing we learn from this verse is that God speaks. The Creator of the heavens and the earth has got something He wants to say to the world, to you and me. Something that's very important that we must hear. Something that we could never learn by all our science and philosophies. Because you see, the scientists can tell us how the universe works. How nature fits together in all its parts. Why the moon goes round the earth and why the earth goes round the sun. And why water turns into ice at 32 degrees Fahrenheit. Science can tell us all these things, but it can't tell us where the universe came from in the first place. It can tell us how it works, but it can't tell us who made it. It can't tell us why we are here in the world, why there is a world, and where it's all going. Science and philosophy can't tell us what human life is for, the purpose of our lives, nor can they tell us how our sins can be forgiven. You know, scientists, quite a lot of them, and ordinary people like you and me, sometimes wonder, is there a word from beyond? Well, you and I believe that yes, there is a very important word. Not just to satisfy our curiosity, a word which will tell us what we must do with our lives. And God's word comes to us in the form of a call. He calls to us and He expects us to answer. And if we just ignore His call, like if we ignore somebody when they speak to us, then we're insulting Him. Remember the boy Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." But earlier in the Bible, Adam and Eve hid from the presence of God. It's easy to hide and to drown out the voice of God in the frantic noise of modern 20th century world, to fill our lives with so much noise and busyness that we never listen. But the Lord said in the book of Psalms, "Be still. And know that I am God." Now we get to know one another by speaking and listening. And this is a question I asked the Midweek Bible Fellowship a week or two ago. I said, what would you rather be if you had the difficult choice of being blind or deaf? Or, putting it another way, what do you value most, your seeing or your hearing? Well, how do we get to know one another? Do we get to know one another by looking at one another or by listening to one another? I think you will agree with me that we do it more by listening to one another. You know, I could stand here all day in this pulpit and not open my mouth, and you could look at me. You could take a magnifying glass to my skin, my nose. You could take a note of the color of my eyes. You could weigh me and see how heavy. That's how we know one another. Not by looking, but spoken on the day of judgment, where I never knew you. In other words, you never opened your heart to me. You never listened to me. You never answered my call. I never knew you. Now, a second thing we learn from this verse is that God has spoken in many different ways in the past. And we find an example of that in Psalm 19. The heavens declare, or they speak the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Psalm 19 tells us the wonders of the sky are speaking to us, and the word means they're bubbling up. In other words, the more the scientists discover with their telescopes about the universe and the skies, the more we are aware of the greatness of God who created it all. Our wonder keeps bubbling up and it never finishes. And wherever we look in nature, we keep seeing new wonders. The psalm says, day and night pours forth speech. In the daytime, you look at the wonders of the world around you, but you need the night to see the size of the universe, the stars. So both day and night speak to us. But however much you look at the stars, and however much you look at the world around you, you'll never learn what the purpose of human life is. All you'll know is that God is great, but that's all. You need something else, the scriptures. Now, next Sunday is Bible Sunday. And this psalm also tells us about the scriptures. In the second part it says, the law, that's the scriptures, are perfect. They are trustworthy. They are right. They are radiant. They give light to the eyes. They make wise the simple. They're more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. By them is your servant warned, in keeping them is great reward. God's word is perfect. Not perfect like you could draw a perfect square, but perfect like a rose might be perfect. The more you look at it, the more beauty you see. And these verses say that the word of the Lord converts the soul. In other words, God's word doesn't just satisfy our curiosity, as I said, but it changes us. It converts us. And how did God's word come? Well, this verse says in many ways. Elijah, for example, was on the mountain and he heard a still, small voice and he covered his head because he knew he was in the awesome presence of God. Isaiah heard God's word when he was worshipping in the temple. Amos heard God's word when he was working in the field as a farmer. Jeremiah heard God's word as a young man. Moses heard God's word as an old man. So with us, God's call may reach our hearts in a whole variety of circumstances. And how did these Old Testament prophets hear God's word in these various circumstances? Well, often it was through angels. Have you ever seen an angel? I've met quite a few people in my life who have told me they've seen angels. I don't disbelieve them. Abraham, as we read in our Old Testament reading, Jacob, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they all heard the word of God through angels. And these men bore witness that one day God's day would come, that he himself would speak in person, not through angels, but in person to the world. And then all the angels who'd spoken to Abraham and Moses and Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and all the others, all those angels would then rejoice that God was going to come, had come in person. So we read in verse 6 here of Hebrews 1, and again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, in other words, when Jesus is born, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And that's what we read in the Christmas story. The shepherds saw the angels worshiping God, those very angels who had told the prophets of old that one day God would come in person. And so we read again in Hebrews 1, in the past God spoke to our fathers through the prophets at many times in various places, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, by whom he made the universe. The Son of God is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, and he made purification for our sins before ascending back to his Father in heaven. In the Old Testament, the prophets told us what they knew about God. Jesus brought the presence of God right into our midst. Now, we don't have a picture of Jesus. People have drawn pictures of Jesus, haven't they? But we don't really know what he looked like. That's deliberate, I believe. God didn't want us to know exactly what he looks like, because you don't know a person, as I said, by looking at him or looking at a picture of him or a photograph of him. You know him by listening to him and answering and speaking to him. So we don't have a picture of Jesus. We have the words of Jesus written for us in the Gospels. And this verse says that the Son of God is the radiance of God's glory. The sun, S-U-N, is 93 million miles away, and it's shining on Knightswood right now. The heat and light from the sun, which is 93 million miles away, has come right to Knightswood, hasn't it? Something of the sun itself is reaching us here to warm us up and to give light. And this verse says the sun, S-O-N, the Son of God, is the radiance of God's glory. He has come right into the world from heaven, sustaining everything by his word of power. You know, this wonderful universe in which we live, all its order, its seed time and harvest, the harmony between our hearts and lungs and brains and nervous systems, all this wonderful harmony, the earth going round the sun and the moon going round the earth just to preserve our life. Where did all this harmony come from? It didn't happen by accident. It came from a wonderful, beautiful harmony which was in heaven from all time, from beginning to end. The eternal, loving Word of God. He holds everything in being. But, dear friends, the wonderful order of the world has broken down, hasn't it? We see a chaos everywhere. We see nations breaking apart. In our own bodies we grow old and the order in our bodies breaks down. The wonderful order between hearts and lungs and nervous system breaks down, and one day we die. But this shouldn't be. That, as this verse says, when the Lord came, he came to purify us from our sins, to take away these destructive things so that we might be healed and forgiven, not for a little while, but forever. And God has done that by sharing his life with us. And that's God's greatest call to us. Not just that he came to us, but that Christ died for us. And dying for us, he calls us all to come to him. And that's why in the beginning of chapter 2 we read, we must pay very careful attention to, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we don't drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its punishment, how will we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? How will we escape if we ignore or neglect such a great salvation? It's possible to live our lives as if there were no word from beyond, as if God had not spoken, so that we merely pass by, coming into the world and going out of the world, as if the Lord had not shared his word and his life with us, as if Christ had not died for our sins. We just pass by. Remember those words of Handel's Messiah? from the Book of Lamentations in the Bible, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Was there any sorrow like unto my sorrow?" Our communion service, you know, is a sign that we're not just passing by. We're going to actually take the symbols of the suffering of Jesus and make them part of ourselves. If the sovereign invites us to a meal and we don't even bother to turn up, it's an awful insult. But if we do come, then the Lord is able to give us all that he wants to. In the same way, if the sovereign Lord speaks a word to the world and to you and me, and we don't bother to listen or respond, then it's a terrible snub. But if we do respond and say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant is listening," then we begin to know God, and he knows us. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will eat with him, and he with me." Let us pray. Merciful Father, we thank you for speaking your word of love to a lost world, so that hearing and obeying, we might receive that which you wish to give to us. We would now dedicate our lives to you and answer you, Lord, and say, "What is your word for my life? I'm hearing and I obey." For Christ's sake, amen.